examining the letter to the Philippians. And today is, I'm sure, the eagerly awaited second instalment of Being One in Christ. 2 weeks ago, Mike Wilmot opened up what it means and why it's important to be one in Christ in the context of being united and being like-minded together as followers of Jesus Christ. That together we can do more than we can as individuals, each of us bringing our own giftings, and that we can provide mutual support to each other. Further, that in being united, we should pursue and demonstrate the actions and qualities of love, fellowship, compassion, and humility. But usefully, Mike also pointed out that we are not able to purchase these things, not at the Saturday market, not off any website, or in any of our local shops. So how do we develop these qualities? How are our characters formed? And Mike finished with a great story that's worth listening to online that illustrated where our qualities, our mindset, and our attitudes often come from. The point of Mike's story was that we become like the face of the one we love. We become like what we spend our time looking at, what we spend our time loving. We are transformed by what our gaze is caught by. And the Bible knows this very well, that our gaze can actually be caught by quite a variety of things. From a negative perspective, Psalm 115 tells us what happens to people whose gaze is caught by man-made idols, to people whose trust is in idols. It says they become like them, the same point. But with man-made idols, if our gaze is caught by them, we become like them, empty and unfeeling. So if you become what you look at, if you become what you love, and idols seemingly, certainly, are not the way to go, what should our gaze be caught by? Now, you know, I'm pretty certain you figured out the answer, but I'm going to build the tension anyway as to who this might be. If we are to develop, if we are to be transformed into a people of compassion, love, humility, and fellowship, who is it that we should look to? For Paul, there is only one person that our gaze should be caught by. And the best way that Paul can find to encourage the church of Philippi to live in humility, have true fellowship and unity, is by showing them the example of Jesus Christ, as we find in today's passage. Verses 6 to 11 of chapter 2 are likely to have been an early Christian hymn, and it is an amazing summary of who Jesus is and what he did. To enable the Philippians to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, Paul puts before them a portrait of Jesus and says, "Look at that. Be like that. Be transformed as a united community by gazing upon and loving that." This portrait of Jesus can do the same for us today, if only we look at it, if only we love it and allow ourselves to be transformed by it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to turn to it. We're going to look at this portrait that Paul has provided. And there are three main features of this hymn, of this portrait, each building upon the previous. Now, I am certainly not an artist, much to my gran's dismay. She's a very good one. But I'm reassured that, like layers of oil paint on a canvas, you build it up layer by layer, eventually creating the whole picture. I got some nods from the congregation this morning, so they clearly know more than I do about oil painting. But we're going to look at each of those layers and build up the whole picture. And the first layer of the portrait begins by looking at who Jesus is. Verse 6 says that Jesus was in very nature God. And this is an essential part of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't like God. He's not similar to God. He's not analogous to God. Jesus was truly and fully God prior to his coming to earth as a human, and was truly and fully God whilst he was a human on earth. And in English, again, literature not my strongest point, but I'm reassured that there is a verb to be, and in this passage we have Jesus was, which is a form of the verb to be. But in Greek, there are different strengths of this form of the verb. And the one used in this passage to say that Jesus was in very nature God is an especially strong form of the verb, emphasizing the absolute reality of who Jesus is. Firstly, and critically, Jesus was, is, and always will be truly and absolutely and fully God. Now, the reason that this is so important is because of what comes next in the hymn. What follows is what Jesus did not do. Though Jesus was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own, to his own advantage. Other translations have, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or seized or clung to. Jesus, as he was truly and fully God, had the absolute right and privilege to use his position as Lord of all creation for his advantage, to seize hold of it, to grasp it, to cling to it. But he didn't do this. He didn't seize it. He didn't grasp it. He didn't cling to it. But this description of grasping hold of God-likeness might draw your mind back to a much earlier passage in the Bible. And it's possible that these words are actually the intention in this hymn. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were tempted by the serpent with the words, "For God knows that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or bad, you will be like God." You will be like God. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They grasped hold of the possibility of being God-like. Even the remotest possibility of being like God was too much temptation, and they grasped hold of it for their own advantage. And the comparison with Jesus is stark. Adam and Eve were not in very nature God. They were not truly and fully God. They had no right to grasp hold of even God-likeness, but they tried to do so. In glaring contrast, Jesus is truly and fully God. Jesus had the absolute right to grasp hold of his God nature, but he chose not to. Jesus did not use his God nature to his own advantage. Where Adam and Eve tried to grasp hold of something that wasn't theirs, Jesus chose not to grasp what was rightfully his. And the portrait continues by looking at what Jesus did. Instead of grasping, verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself, or made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In an action that is totally opposite of grasping, Jesus made himself nothing and became a human. Now, the emptying is not a removal of Jesus' God nature, but a shedding of his deserved glory, his deserved honor, his deserved reputation. And being born human was not a representative act. He was both fully God and fully human. Jesus experienced the full reality of being human. Every emotion that we feel, every difficulty we face, all the troubles and the things that we find confusing and hard, Jesus experienced the full reality of being human. So Jesus came to earth fully human and fully divine. He emptied himself of his rightful glory. He came as a servant, and this portrait says he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Now, this phrase is packed with meaning in this hymn. For Jewish listeners, they would recognize that Jesus humbled himself to the point of unimaginable pain and utter shame, even a cursed death in the eyes of the Jews. But the significance is not lost even on the Gentiles who would hear this. The humiliation and the agony of crucifixion was very apparent. Cicero expressed the Roman view of the reality of crucifixion by writing, "Far be the very name of the cross, not only from the body, but even from the thought, the eyes, the ears of Roman citizens." Cicero realized that such was the shame, the agony of the cross, that he didn't want Roman citizens to even hear or see or think of the name of the cross. Jesus deserved all glory, all honor, all praise, and yet he chose not to grasp this, not to cling to it, but instead to empty himself of it and humble himself and become obedient even to the horrors of death on a cross. We've seen who Jesus is. We have seen what he didn't do, and now what he did do in humility and obedience. The result of this, the result of Jesus' nature as truly and fully God, truly and fully human, and his humility and obedience, is the defeat of death, the defeat of the hold of sin, the defeat of all things that hold us captive. And this is why the hymn goes on to reiterate who Jesus is, once again in verses 9 to 11. The hymn says that because of all of this, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, returned to Jesus all his rightful glory, honor, and praise. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. What amazing words these are in this hymn. The significance and wonder of these words are only accentuated with the realization that these very words were used by Isaiah in chapter 45 to describe God. The use of these words in this hymn is there to reiterate that Jesus is fully God, deserving of all honor and glory. At the start of this hymn, at the end of this hymn, bookending everything that happens in the middle, we are reminded that Jesus is fully God. He is the example that we are to look to, the face that we are to adore, to gaze at and be moulded by. The portrait of who Jesus is and what he did is complete. The layers have been painted upon the canvas and we are left with the masterpiece of Jesus. And we come back to the purpose of Paul writing this to the Philippians, and also the purpose for us. As Mike illustrated 2 weeks ago, we are moulded by, we become like the face of the one we love. We become like what we gaze upon. Paul didn't want the Philippians to gaze upon the Roman society in which they lived and be moulded by that. Paul wanted them to gaze upon the face of Jesus. Jesus is the example that we should be moulded by. And what an amazing example to have. But when I read these six verses depicting the story of Jesus, it is impossible for me to not notice the contrast of Jesus' story and mine. Jesus had the right to grasp hold of, to take advantage of his position, and yet he chose not to, but instead to live in humility, putting others ahead of himself, indeed putting the whole of humanity ahead of himself. I, however, so often try to grasp things that I don't have the right to grasp, similar to Adam and Eve's story in the garden, trying to place myself ahead of others, trying to take glory for myself, for my own advantage. So often my story seems more an expression of Adam and Eve's story rather than the story and portrait of Jesus. There may be areas in your life that you can identify where your story conflicts with Jesus' story and example, where you may be trying to grasp or cling to things, seizing glory for yourself or trying to get yourself ahead of others. Paul wanted the Philippians to be moulded by the story of Jesus, for their relationships with each other to be moulded and transformed by his humility and obedience to God. Perhaps we too need to spend more time gazing at the face of Jesus, reading his story and allowing our story to be incorporated into it, to be moulded by it. As it is, our gaze is often so easily shifted from where it should be. We become distracted by what Paul describes as vain conceit or selfish ambition, putting ourselves first, when what we should really be focused on is this portrait of Jesus provided here in Philippians, that Paul says, look at that, be transformed by that. Perhaps it might be helpful for us to start or end each day by reading through the words of this hymn, reminding ourselves of whose story, whose portrait we should be moulded by. We become like the face of the one we love. And Paul says, Jesus' face, that's the one to love. That's the one to be transformed by. That's the one that we should have our gaze upon. As I finish, in the morning service, we always say the creed together. And this morning, we actually used these verses instead of the creed, and we said them all together. So if you have a Bible in front of you, I seem to have three up here, which is a bit greedy, so if you need one, I've got one. We're going to say these words together as a form of creed. It's on page 1114. 1114. And it's chapter 2 to 11. And in the Bible, it begins...